While you're doing that, I'd just like you to think of something for a while. Have you ever thought about, it's one of those hypothetical situations that you sometimes discuss amongst each other, which of your senses you would consider to be the most important? Or let's put it another way around. Which sense would you least like to lose? What would have the least impact on your life? So there are five primary senses. It's touch, eyesight, the sense of smell, which I've been told as a farmer, probably I've lost that, but there we go. The ability to hear, or taste. And for a person to even have one of these senses impaired, yet alone losing it, it's life-changing. It can be really extremely difficult and upsetting for someone to adapt to. But I put it to you that as unpleasant as losing any of these may be, that the vast majority of people would say that their eyesight was the most important sense that they had, and it's the one that they would like to lose the least. I know when Nellie and I went on our honeymoon to Iceland, we had an opportunity to go into an old lava tunnel. So it's just like a cave system, really. And about half a mile into this lava tunnel, we were asked to put our hands just a couple of inches in front of our face like that. And then the guy, she turned off the lights. And you might have been in a cave system where they've done that. It was pitch black. You couldn't see it. You only knew it was there because it was attached to you. There was no background light from the sky. There was no man-made light pollution sort of anywhere. It was just a dense, disorientating, thick, black nothingness that surrounded us. It's an environment you would not choose to spend a lot of time in, and we were quite glad when they turned the lights back on. But for some people who are blind, this is a daily reality, this blackness. And can you imagine living your life without seeing any of the beautiful and vibrant colours that we see outside in these summer months? The flowers, the crops, the rolling landscapes, even the architectural wonders of, well, it's a beautiful hotel this, I think, is a bit of a geeky architecture man. It's lovely to see these things, but you wouldn't be able to see these. You wouldn't be able to do things that we do on a daily basis. When we speak with a person, they give off verbal cues, don't they? We can tell if someone's angry or upset by reading their faces. Sometimes we see danger as well, don't we? We see a situation that could be dangerous, and we avoid it because we see it. You could never see the faces of loved ones, those who are dear to you. Maybe there are times when you're sad too, when you bring memories back to your mind of happier occasions. It's like a comforting thought to go back to these times. Simple pleasures, just like reading a book, watching a film. For a blind person, you could see or do none of these things. And that's why we consider our sight so important. And I've just painted this picture because I'd like you to try and imagine or be in the shoes of what this blind man in John's Gospel was suffering. He was a man with a debilitating disability who missed out on so many things that we take for granted. And in John's Gospel, we're going to be looking at this miracle tonight. Now, John, he selected seven miracles. And this is the sixth of the seven ones. And he did them with a purpose of so that we could see that Jesus Christ is God. I think it's a well-known story, this. I'm sure you've probably heard it. It's not to be confused with other miracles that Christ performed on blind people. It is worth noting, actually, that Jesus, he really did seem to have compassion for blind people. There's 37 different miracles recorded for us in all the Gospels that we know what he specifically did. And the greatest single group of people that he healed were blind people. So our Lord really does seem to have had compassion on those who could not see. Today as well, if you are born blind, there's nothing that people can do about it. Even with all the wonders of science and the great advances forward in knowledge, you will remain blind forever. But there's a lot more to this story than just a man receiving his eyesight. There's a spiritual picture behind it, something that's so much deeper. And the key verse in this chapter is found in verse 5. When Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That is what John wants us to draw out of this passage. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. the miracle is just a complement towards the spiritual lesson that we are being told, that Christ is God. He is the only one who can give us vision, and he can open our blinded eyes to who he is as our Lord and Saviour. Jesus himself, he said, I came to this earth to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and give recovery of sight to the blind. But the way I'd like to go about looking at this chapter is dividing it into four categories. There are four characters we see in this story, and they all have different reactions and different contrasts towards Christ's claim and his witness of deity. And from these different characters, I'd like to study them and then draw some important lessons out of each group. So the first and the most obvious person that we would need to look at is the man who was born blind. After all, the chapter is fairly well about him. And in this blind man, we see a desperation, don't we? We've painted a picture of what blindness is like. And he'd been like this from birth. Unlike others in this gospel account, there was a paralytic man who Jesus healed in John chapter 5. He had been born with this condition. And I'm sure his parents, as he grew up, they did everything they could for him. But there's nothing you can do about being born blind, is there? There was no cure, so they would have made his life as pleasant as possible, helped him, you know, and raised him in a loving environment. But as he grew older, he was unable to work. He couldn't even do the most basic tasks without assistance, could he? And so we learn in this chapter that he spent his days sat by the road, begging, relying on charity, probably the charity of the pilgrim worshippers as they went up to the temple in Jerusalem. And it was in this state of utter helplessness and hopelessness that Jesus passed by him on the road with his disciples. Whether this man was aware of who Jesus was, or that he had healed many other people, or even that the Lord was passing by, we're not told, we don't know. But what we do see in this chapter is that this man, he didn't ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to come over. Others shouted for help, or sent friends to beg Christ to come over. But this man, he did not proactively seek Christ. And actually, this is similar to all the people who John records, who, in John's account, who were healed. None of them asked Christ to come and help them. This man, he was just getting on with life as best he could. It was the circumstances he was placed in. He was lost in his world of blindness, helplessness, desperation, and ultimately hopelessness. He was just sat by the side of the road, and he was resigned to spending the rest of his life in this condition until death came, and then it was all over. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came over to this poor blind man, and he spat on the ground, and we're told he made clay, verse 6. He rubbed it in the blind man's eyes, and then he told him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And verse 7 tells us that the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ intervening in this man's life, he would have just remained by the side of the road, wouldn't he? Lost in his blindness, his state of darkness. And this is a beautiful illustration of what salvation is, of how we are drawn towards God. We have mankind separated from God, our nature wrecked and ravaged by the effects of sin, blinded to the ways of God and blinded to who even Jesus is and his light. This man, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He wasn't searching for his presence. He was just there in his sin-sick slavery under the devil. He was aware of the consequences of sin because sin leads to death. But there was nothing that he could do about it. The psalmist said in the 107th psalm, and the 10th verse, he sums up the situation of humanity. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, they were bound in affliction and irons, miseries and prisoners of misery and chains. This man, he was resigned to life as it was, with all his disappointments and heartbreaks. I think you may have heard people often shrug their shoulders and say, well, life is what it is, do the best with what fate has dealt you, enjoy yourself as much as you can, and then you die. And they go through life entirely unaware of what the cure to this is until Christ reveals his glorious presence to us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, same John, he writes, "We loved him because he first loved us first." And it was into this situation that Christ reaches out to us in our blindness, in our obscurity, and he reveals himself to us. He says, "I am the light." In Isaiah 9, it says, "The people who walked in darkness, they have seen a great light." And he came and he presented himself as the cure to sin, the effect of sin. And he says, "I have been sent by God to bring you back to me." In him was life, John says in the introduction. And the life was the light of men. For this man, though, there did have to be a response. Christ didn't do everything. He spat in his eyes, he rubbed it in. But the man had to be proactive and obey, didn't he? He had to obey the instructions that Christ gave him. He was told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I think in his situation, if we'd have been sat by the side of the road, it would have been far easier to have laughed, wouldn't it? "What's that going to do? Let's be honest, someone spat in my eyes, it's an insult. This method of healing, it's going to do nothing." It was so far removed even in those days from the best ideas and the wisdom of man and his understanding of what a cure could be. But we aren't dealing with man's ways here, we're dealing with God's ways. And the method of salvation that Christ gives to us, dying on the cross, it looks like foolishness. We were told it's a stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to Gentiles. It seems so ridiculous, doesn't it? How can a man hanging on the cross, how can that make our lives better? It's nonsensical. But when our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, we see clearly that the Son of God has come to take our sins away. We see new truths, new realities, things that in the Bible that we've never really comprehended before until God opens our eyes. And he gives us the faith to obey his commands. And so this man illustrates for us beautifully, doesn't he, what we were once like before we were saved. And Christ, he has been sent from the heights of heaven to draw people out of their spiritual blindness towards the ways of God. I do love the blind man's testimony in the 33rd verse. He says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He saw Jesus clearly for who he was. But let's move on now and look at the second group of people. That's the blind man. Let's look at the disciples and their attitudes, because there's so much we can learn even from this. As they walked along the road with the Lord Jesus Christ, they also saw this man who was sat there. And we're given an idea that they must have known him. Well, they must have at least met him before, because they knew his blindness had been from birth. If you saw a blind man sat by the side of the road, you could see he was blind, but you wouldn't know his circumstances. And what seems to have been aroused in them about his circumstances is a sense of detachment, a sense of cold intellectualism. They didn't see a really poor, pitiable man, someone to empathise with, someone to sympathise for. All they saw was a theological problem about sin. Look at the question they asked Jesus in the second verse. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To them, he just presented a problem with their understanding about the doctrines of sin. Now, what the disciples believed is they believed that certain sins led to certain punishments. So, he must have committed a specific sin that had led to his blindness. This had happened to the paralytic earlier in chapter, I think it was 6 of John's Gospel. Christ had cured him, he said, "Go and sin no more, and something worse falls upon you." But there was an obvious problem to their theory here, and they couldn't get their heads around it. If we think about it, this man had been born blind. So he couldn't have done a sin, could he, that had caused his blindness? Unless, and they had two thoughts, there was such a thing as prenatal sin. So, it's not my stomach. Yeah. prenatal sin, that somehow he'd sinned in the womb and they knew nothing of this, or perhaps his blindness had been the result of his parents' sin. And they were asking Christ about this. It was a topical dilemma at the time. It was something that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, they spent a lot of time debating and talking about it. That's why in the 34th verse of the chapter they said to the man, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" They thought that his sins were as a result. They thought his blindness was as a result of his sins. But look at the Lord's reply to their question. It's most unexpected, really, isn't it? In verse 3, Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." His blindness had been allowed to happen by God. Now, we just have to clear one thing up here, and that's this. God was not the author of this man's disability. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in the 31st verse, it says, "Then God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day." When man was made, man was perfect, as was the whole of creation. But it's only when Adam sinned, when he took that fruit, that he fell. And his mind fell, his soul fell, and his body fell. And that's when sin and suffering entered into the world. And this man's suffering, it was a result of the general sin and the effects of it that plagues us all. You know, ill health, disability, and ultimately death. But what we learn here is that God, in his glory and in his sovereign will, he does permit some people to suffer. Job is one of the books that we read that most about in. Satan asks God, "Can I tempt your servant Job?" And, well, I think tempt me the wrong way. But Satan, he put loads of plagues and ill health. Job lost all his family. And he only did so with God's permission. It was Satan who caused all the bad things to happen. But God, in his sovereign will, he said, "It's for a test." And he allowed it. And it's important to remember this, that God will allow us to suffer sometimes in order that his will can be revealed to us. And he might draw us, or he might draw others from our suffering towards him. This man, as a result of his suffering, had his eyesight healed, and he was born again. So, it's great. But the disciples, they saw none of this. They came along and they had their preformed ideas and their preformed opinions about this poor blind man. They knew all they wanted to know. To them, he was just a prop in their conversation. They had no further interest. And comparing to the Lord Jesus Christ, them to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had none of his compassion, did they? There was none of the pity that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to this poor man. Our Saviour, he saw a person. He saw a soul that was in great need. The disciples, they were just remote and attached to the suffering of this man. They didn't empathise with it at all. And I think in the disciples' attitude, there's a great warning to us within the church. Accusations are often levelled, whether fairly or unfairly, at us, particularly in Reformed circles, that we too can have this sense of cold detachment. We have all the theology, we have all the answers, but we lose sight of poor and needy souls. That we'd rather debate about great doctrines than to go out into the world to these poor suffering people, those who are broken, those who are suffering the worst that humanity can throw at them. And we just lose the love that Christ showed to these people. Those who are well, the gospel says, have no need of a physician. We forget that. And in this disciples is this important lesson. We must never lose the love that Christ has for those who are sick and needy, the most downtrodden and poor people in society, those who are accompanied by so much luggage and heavy burdens. The psalmist said in the 146th psalm that Christ came to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. So the disciples' attitude, it contrasts so greatly with the blind man's. But let's now look at the crowds. reaction to what happened. And I think it's fair to say that word of a miracle, it would have travelled fast. Whenever Christ performs these wondrous works, the crowd quickly gathered to witness and to see more and hear more. Intrigue would have just led them, human curiosity would have led them to try and find out as much as they could. And by this time, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't an unknown carpenter's son. He was in his third year of ministry. Many people had been healed by this time, and he preached to the crowds, and in John 7, verse 46, it says, "No man ever spoke like this man. They were amazed at his doctrine as well as his acts of healing." And as the crowd witnessed this total transformation that Christ had made in this man's life, it was obvious, it couldn't be anything else but obvious, that something really remarkable had happened. This man, he could see, and he was walking without help. And they could hardly believe it. I mean, if you saw it, I think we'd have been in the same situation. Their questions were, is this really the same man? And some said it's like him, or others said it is him. And when they no, it's definitely him, they were asking him, "What happened?" You know, and he said, "I was healed." And the most important question of all, this is what the crowd wants to know: where is he who did this? Verse 11. And the man could not tell them. And when Christ opens a man's eyes spiritually, he becomes a new creation, and his old nature falls away. The effect of what he had done in this blind man's life was so obvious. He was blind, now he sees. Everyone could see it. And when a person is given a new heart by Christ, he's given new desires and a new nature, his old sinful lusts fall away. It's obvious for all to see. There's an outward transformation in the behaviour. The drunk, he becomes a family man. The liar, he becomes a pillar of society. All lies point towards what Christ has done for them, and his light is beamed through those who are saved. It's actually one of the ways we're given in Scripture to test if a person is genuinely born again, by the fruit of the Spirit. In the church, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." And the crowd could see what had gone on. It was clearly marvellous. A bad situation had been made good. And they wanted to get to the bottom of it all. With the ability to do these miraculous deeds, the man who had healed this blind man, he could change the world. He could do anything. It was obvious. The bad things in their lives, they could be made good. They wanted to be changed like this man. They wanted some of this power. But with the Lord Jesus Christ nowhere to be seen, they had to find out a different way. So they decided, let's go to the religious authorities. We need to get to the bottom of this. Let the intellects of the day, let them work out what's gone on. And then perhaps our lives can be changed like this man's have been too. So they brought this man to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were opposed to Christ. They saw him as a fraud. They saw him as a troublemaker. It can be seen quite clearly, can't it, in the way they speak to this man, their scepticism and their line of questioning. And they heard the testimonies of the crowd. The crowd said, "Look, this man can see." They spoke to the man, and the man told them what happened. And they thought, no, it's all a lie. It's all an elaborate deceit. We have to get to the bottom of this. So they started hunting for evidence. They thought, well, we'll find this out. Let's find out the man's parents, because no one knows you like your parents. And they brought his parents in. And it's in verses 20 through to 22. We're told that they asked the parents, "Is this your son that was born blind?" And they said, "Yeah." "How does he see?" And his parents, they didn't know. We do not know. But they were also scared, weren't they, to answer the question, because they knew that the scribes and the Pharisees were going to excommunicate this man. It says as much in there. And so they palmed the answer off. They said, "Ask the man, he is of age, ask him." And we often find in life that the hatred that people have for the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested through these threats and intimidation. When people are like the crowd, when they begin to inquire about the things of God, when they begin to ask questions or start reading their Bibles, the world starts to show its teeth. It seeks to discredit them or intimidate them into silence. We only have to look at the history of the church. Think of the disciples in the first place. What happened to them? They were rejected. I think 11 of 12 of them reportedly were killed for what they believed in. The martyrs, think of how they were chucked out of their homes and society. Think of what people have to suffer when they begin to inquire into the things of God. And you think, well, that was then. It's not true now. We live in a far more tolerant society. Well, you only have to read your newspapers or the internet or whatever way you follow the news with to see what's happening in our society today. People are being pushed out of their jobs for wearing a cross at work. Or one tweet recently destroyed the reputation of the best fullback in rugby. Open-air preachers, they're arrested for just reading the Bible out loud in public. People are becoming scared to speak about their faith in public. It has always been this way. And it always will be this way. Jesus said, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And what we see in the crowd is like a visible manifestation of a continuous battle we're told about in the Bible. We're told that dark and light, that there's a fighting in the spiritual realm, things we don't see. When people like the crowd are exposed to the light, the devil, he will use any tools he can, any way to try and intimidate them and force them back into the darkness, away from the light. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the seed. Someone heard the word and then it was choked out by the fears of the world and the concerns. I think this goes a long way, doesn't it, to explaining how, when we look at the reaction of the crowd in the Bible, one week they were chucking palm leaves before Jesus saying, make him king. And the next week, they were shouting, crucify him. And it's a reminder to us, too, as well, of why, despite some people being interested in the things of God, often it can go no further, because when they have to start counting the cost, it does become too great. So we've looked at the blind man, the disciples, and the crowd, but the last group of people I'd like to look at you with briefly is the Pharisees. And as I said, these people, they were the religious leaders of the day. And we've already looked at their attitude towards Christ. They were hostile. In the previous chapter, in the 59th verse, we're told they had took up stones to throw at him. They were trying to kill him. And it was symptomatic of their aggressive and hostile attitude towards him. He was an enemy of their religion. He was an imposter. And they were never going to believe what he said, no matter what they saw. The light had shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It reminds me of those of you who are interested in knowing your history. In the 1930s, Hitler and Stalin, they made an alliance. And they agreed that we're going to split Poland in half. And Hitler would invade from the west and take half. And Russia would invade from the east and take half. And they did this, and they also had agreed an alliance of non-aggression. So they would not. That would be it. Hostilities would cease and they would not invade each other's countries. But in 1941, Stalin, he refused to believe hundreds of reports that were flooding into his desk from the western border of Russia that Hitler was building up a massive army along this border and that he was going to invade. He had evidence from his border troops, there was evidence from spies, English spies as well actually, and Americans. They were saying, look, Hitler's about to invade. There was aerial photography of all the build-up of troops. He was presented with all this evidence that Hitler was going to invade Russia. And he point-blank refused to believe that there was enough evidence. He would not change his mind. He was set in stone. And I think the rest, as we say, is history. On the 22nd of June 1941, over 3.8 million German troops poured over the border into Russia. And then there proceeded to be one of the bloodiest battles in the whole of the Second World War. And I think this is a perfect illustration of the attitude of the Pharisees. They saw this blind man, whose sight had been restored. I mean, that had been proven easily enough. But the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, you know, he'd healed this blind man, he must be someone greater than the man. It was not enough for them, this blind man. They heard the evidence from the crowds and the parents, but that was not enough to make them believe in Christ. They'd read the scriptures. The scripture says Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. It was still not enough, this blind man. Their eyes were completely blinded to all spiritual truths. They just could not see the evidence there. And this is one of the worst consequences of what sin does to us as humans. Sin fools us. It blinds us to the truth. When Adam sinned, it wasn't just the fact that he died and physical disability came amongst him that fell. One of the greatest things that fell in humanity was our ability to reason. The thing that separates us from the animals, you know, we see the evidence before us and we make informed decisions based on the evidence. That was also corrupted too. That's one of the greatest things that fell. And these Pharisees, they were proud men. They were proud of all their knowledge. They were proud of everything they knew and their understanding of the law. But because they hated the light so much, it drove them to prejudice, and they just dismissed all the evidence that was before them. And so they questioned the man's parents, they cross-examined the man himself. And it's so clear from their line of questioning, really, and their threats, that they were doing their utmost to discredit the truth. They were so proud that the crowd, they'd been taken in by this man, he's an imposter. But we're far more academic, we know more, we have a greater understanding. We can dismiss this man's claims that he is the God, that he is the light of the world. They were just completely blinded by prejudice and sin. And their hearts are so hard that they would just not consider any evidence before them. People in such condition like Stalin, they only ever see what they want to see. In the 16th verse, they found their excuse why they were not going to believe straight away. He did it on the Sabbath. And they even justified their thing as well. They presented what they thought of as their own evidence. In the 29th verse they said, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." So they were entirely happy to be servants of Moses. Moses was given the manna. That was a sign from God that he was of God, the manna, the miraculous manna. But this blind man here, it was not good enough. This sign didn't authenticate Christ's ministry. They needed more data, more evidence, more proof. They needed another sign. And they were always demanding more. They were always asking for more in order to cover their disbelief. And doesn't that ring a bell in your minds today too, about the attitude of so many learned people in society today? And we have all these academics, they have their preformed ideas, they have their opinions, and they stick their fingers in the air, and they will not consider any of the evidence that the Bible lays before them. They constantly demand more proof. They say, you know, we're scientific, intellectual people, we need more proof before we will consider your Bible. They pretend they're people of reason, led by the evidence and not by romantic notions of God. And with their prejudices and their arrogance, they just dismiss everything in the Bible. They dismiss the blind man, they dismiss the evidence of the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. But in this chapter, what we see is that one man was saved. There was enough evidence for him to be born again. And if there's enough evidence for one man, then there's enough evidence for all people to see that Jesus is the Messiah. These great men, they thought they knew it all, but actually, they knew nothing. And this poor blind man, contrast him, he hadn't had the academic training. He just sat by the road begging. He couldn't even read or write. And yet, he clearly saw who Jesus was. We see this in the last section of the chapter we read, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found them, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And there's a really important lesson that we need to learn from these Pharisees. We all are here in church tonight, that's great. There's obviously some interest in the things of God. But unless you have seen Jesus Christ for who he is, that is actually all irrelevant. You might have great ability, the world might see you as a really wise man, but this is all actually irrelevant in spiritual matters. All you can bring before God is your blindness, your helplessness, your unworthiness, just like this poor blind man did. Because with God, there's no difference between the great academic or the pauper, between the millionaire or the pauper. We're all born blind. We're all at enmity with God. And we all have this, no spiritual understanding. So if we're relying on our tradition and our knowledge and everything else that these Pharisees were, our rules, then that is actually our greatest enemy. We need to leave it all behind. And we need to be like this blind man. And we need to ask Christ into our lives. We need to be like this blind man. Many people saw the light, didn't they, on this day? But only one man, we're told, believed. Others in the crowd might have eventually come to faith. And so, as we look at this chapter, there's been four attitudes. There was the blind man. He saw the light. He was revealed. Christ changed his life. He became a new person. Have you been like this blind man? Has this happened in you? Or maybe you are like the crowd. You've glimpsed it. And then you're wandering away. You don't know where to go. It's hard. The world's against you. It's not worth it. So you'd rather not live this difficult life. Perhaps you have seen the light, you've become a Christian, but you've lost your love of those who are in this blindness. You've lost the first love that Christ had for you. Or perhaps you are like the Pharisees. You come to church, you understand it all, and yet you've seen nothing. The evidence has not impacted in your life. Well, may God grant us the ability to see where we all stand, and may he help us to all be like the blind man, to see that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the light of the world, and that he can change your life and give you true spiritual sight. Our last hymn does pick up this theme quite nicely. It's hymn, I